So as you know, or maybe you don't know, let me catch you up to speed. You and I are in a fight. Did you know that? Yeah. We are in a fight. We are not fighting physically, unless you get mouthy with somebody, you might have to. But you are fighting spiritually. So what happened was, in the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man, and then Satan wanted to be like God. And Satan was cast out. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Eve was tempted to be like God so she could know what God knew. And ever since then, there has been a tension or a struggle, a battle between you and me and our enemy. You have an enemy. I hate to break it to you, but you have an enemy known as Satan. And you are constantly fighting him in many ways. He will come in to try to attack your marriage. Because what God did is he took the two and made them one. And what Satan wants to do is take the one and break them back into two. He wants you to neglect your kids. He wants you to fail as a coworker. He wants you not to provide for your family. He wants you to spend your money on reckless living. He wants you to live as he wants you. He wants you to live in every way possible except for the way that God wants you to live. So there's this constant struggle. A constant struggle of, do I spend my money wisely or do I spend my money recklessly? Do I love my wife like Christ loved the church, or do I just expect things of her because she's now bound to me? Do I lead my kids and nurture them and lead them and train them up in the way in which they should go, or do I try to make little me's? And it's a constant struggle in every area of life. And the thing is that some of us are battle wounded. I mean, some of us have gone through some stuff. Some of y'all could probably take the microphone and keep us here all day of some of the battles in which you've had to fight and some of the battles in which you are still fighting. Some of y'all are still fairly new to this Jesus thing, so you never really understood that the struggles were truly a spiritual warfare in which you are now in the middle of, because Paul tells us, well, he tells us what? To put on the armor of God. Why? Because we are in a spiritual warfare. In a spiritual battle. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of little David and great big Goliath. But what I want to do is I want to take a look at what David did at the scene. What David did was two things that if you and I will walk in them and live by them, you and I will be able to be strengthened. You and I will be able to be confident in the battles in which we possess. So what I want you to understand about Goliath before we get into this, Goliath was a giant over 9 feet tall, and his arms were bigger than David's head. He was just a slightly taller version of myself, and he was battle-proven and six-packed abs. He was the King Leonidas before King Leonidas, but much bigger. And he was the greatest of warriors in the Philistines. Well, what were the Philistines like? The Philistines were the Spartan warriors before the Spartan warriors or after. I'm not sure on the timeline. I have to check that. But that's what they were. They were the best of the best warriors and fighters. And they would come and devour everyone in their sight. So when their greatest of greats comes out to challenge the nation of Israel, everyone runs in fear because he's 9.5 feet tall. He's huge. His sword weighed more than children. And he would just whack that thing, chop your head off, and go on his way. I'm telling you, read the Bible. This thing is interesting. If you want to see some crazy, gruesome stuff, just read it. If you want to. So Goliath, in this story, is literally a giant. But what I want you to understand, Goliath, when preached, is any form of opposition or any form of battle or struggle or issue that prevents you from truly living in the purposes and the promises of God for your life. So Goliath today for you could be a marital issue. It could be an eating disorder. It could be debt. It could be an addiction. It could be a mindset. There are many, many Goliaths in which we will fight. Who here has ever fought a battle and had their own Goliath to fight? Just raise your hand. You have fought. You have fought. And I hate to tell you this, but just because you have defeated Goliath doesn't mean you won't ever battle again. See, as soon as David chopped the head off of this giant Goliath, he chops his head off. And you would think they're, you know, going to sing songs of praise to David and everything's going to be easy after that. But the very king that he was fighting for tried to kill him numerous times. And for many years he was on the run, and on many years he fought. So just because you kill depression doesn't mean anxiety isn't going to come. Just because you kill this addiction doesn't mean this temptation is not going to come. Just because your marriage makes it through doesn't mean that someone else is going to step in the way. So let me just get it clear. Once you overcome something, that does not mean you will never fight anything ever again. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm not going to read the entire chapter because it's too long. Well, let me just tell you where we're at. David is roughly 17 years old, and David's dad, Jesse, says, Hey, David, take this food to your brothers. And when you get there, your three oldest brothers are fighting with Saul. When you get there, give them the food. Give them the food that they need to eat. Give it to the officials. And also bring back to me a report. I want to know how my boys are doing. How are we doing as a nation? Are we fighting well? Are we being defeated? So David wakes up the next morning, gives his sheep to the keeper, and he goes on his way carrying the food. And he's on his way, and David's running to the battle line. And he gets to the people of Israel, and he gives them the food, and he starts talking to his brother. But his brother disrespected him, so he had to turn away from his brother and move on to someone else. So David gives the food, and I'm going to pick up in verse 34. So if you're still turning for 1 Samuel, it's 17 verse 34 is where we're going to get to. But David's asking how the fighting is going. How is the battle going? And they said, man, there's this giant. And he keeps coming out and he's intimidating us. He's humiliating us. And the king is actually giving a very high reward to the man who kills him. David goes, well, what's that reward? He said he's going to give his hottest daughter in marriage to whoever kills him. He's also going to allow his home to live free, meaning without tax. So David thinks, man, that's high risk, yet high reward. I either kill him and marry the king's wife or the king's daughter. I either kill him and I'm tax-free and I live for free, or it ends quickly the other way. So many people will assume that David just walks right in there, and he did, but you have to put yourself in the reality of who David was. He was 17 years old and had never fought a day in his life as far as a giant. But we will see that he fights other things in this particular text. So what happens is David says, hey, Saul, I'll go. Saul says, oh, but you're just a youth. You're only a boy. And David picks up in this chapter 17, verse 34, and he says this to Saul. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, oh my, and took a lamb from the flock, I went, y'all are still asleep. Can we have fun today? But a lion and a bear, oh my, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a helmet and a bronze on his head and clothed him. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to go in vain. I want you to notice that. He tried to go in vain, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Are we playing fetch here? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for this battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on the face of the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it, killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So the very scene of this battle is in a valley. And you got the Israelites on one mountain, and you got the Philistines on another mountain. And one thing that some people will overlook in this story is that Goliath came out for 40 days and taunted the nation of Israel. It didn't just happen on day one. He came out 40 days and made his presence known and taunted the nation of Israel. And it said that every day when he would come out, the men would run in fear. The men would run in fear. Why? Because of the size of the giant. I heard a preacher reference another preacher. I don't know where the quote comes from, so I'm not going to quote his name or say someone so said. But someone said one time, that as the nation of Israel saw Goliath too big to kill, David saw him too big to miss. There was great opportunity, because when we see opposition, God sees opportunity. When we see opposition in our home, God sees opportunity to restore. When we see opposition in our finances, God sees opportunity to give wisdom and to bless us with new ways of spending and new ways of giving and new ways of being generous. When we see opposition, whether that be cancer or illness, God sometimes sees opportunity to heal us and give us new sight of who he is. So anytime you see opposition in life, just understand that God sees opportunity. So for 40 days, the men of Israel would stand on the mountain in fear as big Goliath would roar and make his presence known. And I started to think, how many people of us, or how many of us, stand back just like the nation of Israel did? See, whenever they stood back, what that represents for 40 days is that they just began to accept what they allowed to be the new norm, which was dysfunction. Because they saw the giant, they saw the opposition, they saw an opportunity to either be killed or to kill him and then take over the Philistines. However, they just stood back in fear and watched it and allowed it to happen, and they started to accept dysfunction as the norm, just like some of us will. It's an addiction, and because I have tried and I have tried, I'll just start to accept it for what it is. It's not that big of a deal. Or maybe it's a habit we've tried to overcome, and because we have tried and because our community around us influence in a negative way, we have tried and tried. So we will just stand back and watch it happen and accept it. Even though it is dysfunction, we accept it to be the norm. So David, little David, 17-year-old David, comes. They stood in fear of the size of the giant, but David walked in faith by the strength of his God. Because there are two things that we see in the story, and I'm going to hit on them real quick, and then I'll let you go home. But we see David had confidence in two ways. Two ways that you and I must possess if we are ever to overcome the addiction, if we're ever to overcome the struggles, if we're ever going to defeat Goliath and see victories in our life. We must possess the same confidence that David had. David had confidence in his walk. Just think about it. David walks there. David brings the food by. He distributes it out. And then the Bible says he went to the line. So we have a line right here on the floor. So I want you to picture Philistine on that side, David on this side. The Bible says that he ran to the line. Ran. He was most likely shaking, but he ran to the line. He had confidence as he walked. Why? Why in the world did he have confidence as he walked? Here is what I believe David had happened as he began to walk. This is not proven in the text, but he references the lions and the bears. So I begin to wonder if David didn't have a very good memory. He had a good memory because he was young. You know how you get when you get older, you just forget things. And David was young. He was real young, 17. Some of y'all remember those days, right? We were there. We had good memory. What were we talking about? No, I'm just kidding. But David runs to the line, but I wonder if as he was walking, he wasn't remembering every single time the lion came and he had to deliver the sheep. I'm wondering if every time the bear came, he didn't replay that in his mind to give him confidence as he walked. Even though this giant was big, he's already done this before. Even though this giant was intimidating, he's already done this before. And I'm wondering if he didn't happen to remember the time in which he was out with the sheep and have seven brothers in the home with Samuel and his father Jesse. And Samuel was sent there to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul was no longer going to be king. And he says, "Hey, Jesse, are these all your brothers? Are all these all your boys?" And he says, "Oh, no, they're still the youngest, but he's out with the sheep." And he says, "We'll send for him. We're not going to do anything until he comes." So here comes little David, probably 13 years old, running to the house, had no idea what's going on. He wasn't invited to the party. He probably didn't even know about it. But as he comes into the home, he is anointed to be the next king. So I'm thinking that as he walked, he was clinging on two things, his past and his promise. Those two things are going to be the things that carry us through, because there are people in this place that have gone through some things in your past. But by the grace of God, you're still here today. You have gone through things, you have fought, you have spent hours on your knees, you have questioned whether you were even going to make it, you didn't know if they were going to abandon you or turn their back on you, you didn't know how they were going to treat you, and you have been through some things, but because of God carrying you through each and every time, you can now walk with confidence in the face of a giant. So as he's walking, I'm thinking he replays his past. The lion, not a big deal at this point, it's over. I got a bigger one to fry here. But he also remembers the promise in the very moment that Samuel came and he anointed his head with oil, representing the anointing of God on his heart and on his life, and that he was a man after God's own heart and he was to be the next king. See, the reason he probably was clinging to the promise is because he knew that if there was no nation of Israel, there was no kingdom for David. If they were enslaved to the Philistines, he couldn't be the king. So he was clinging to the past and the promises. Did you know that you have promises from the Lord? You have promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you know that you and I have promises that no weapon formed against us will prosper? Doesn't mean it won't hurt. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to go through trials and struggles and fight and sometimes leave injured. But there is no weapon formed against me that will prosper, meaning overpower me and conquer me. And then there's another promise. David didn't know the Apostle Paul or what the Apostle Paul was writing whenever he penned the famous words that we use all over the place in every area that we can. If God is for us, then who can be against us? So his promise was, "I'm going to be king." And the promise that you and I have is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Another promise we have is that with God, all things are possible. We have another promise by Jesus whenever he promised the Holy Spirit. He said, "And I will be with you until the end of the age." So clinging to the promises of God for you and remembering the past in which God has brought you from and brought you through. And even though you walked in the fiery furnace, you didn't come out smelling like smoke. Even though they went through what used to be a sea, they walked through on dry ground. Therefore, they didn't carry any mud tracks from where they used to be. They walked through on new footprints. So one of the things that you and I must do whenever we come to face a Goliath or any kind of issue or battle is we must cling to the promises of the Lord, and we must remember the past in which God has been faithful and God has delivered, God has empowered. So you see, David is confident in his walk, but he's also confident in his weapon. You see that he tried putting on the helmet, he tried the spear, he tried all that, but he hadn't tested them. And he said that he wasn't going to go in vain. He tried, but he stopped. He said, I haven't tested these. So he was confident in his weapon. His weapon was a slingshot that he used to fight the lions and the bears. He had gotten to know it. He knew exactly how it worked. He knew how to sling it to hit right on the head. And it just made me think, as we see David carry the slingshot, he's confident in it. He's used it before. It just made me think, what weapon we have. What weapon do you have? What weapon do I have? See, Paul said that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives where? In us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as Christians. As followers of Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. So here's what I began to realize. I'll be honest with you, being a husband to my wife, I love her to death, but that is a Goliath. Not her, the role. Don't hear me wrong. But that role is scary. Come on, be honest with me. Like, be honest. The role of being a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church, that is scary. So what I realized was that if I do it in my own power, I'm just doing it in vain. And I'm going to find myself in the same position I have found myself for many nights in the last 7 years of marriage, feeling like a failure, never measuring up. I'm just being real. Like, if I try to love her and lead her in my own power and by my own name, I ain't nothing. And I'm going to have her packing her bags and on her way. But if I love her in the Lord, and if I love her by the Spirit of God that he has given me, I will have a new love that never runs out. And I'll have a new strength to lead her in a way that I could never do in my own power. So if I do things by my own name and by my own strength, I'm just doing them in vain. If I try to lead my kids, all three of them, because I like some of them, if I try to lead all three of them in my own name, in my own power, I'm never going to measure up. That role of being a husband is big. The role of me being a father to those three girls, it is a Goliath in and of itself to train them up in the way in which they should go, even though I do not always display the way in which they should go. So if I do it on my own strength, there's going to be a tension between us. The relationship may not always be good. They may be counting down the days until they move out. But if I do it in the Lord, and if I walk by him, because David walked through the valley of the shadow of death. This is where many people believe he wrote or did not write it, but this is where he referenced when he wrote Psalm 23, that portion, I will fear no evil. He walked in the valley of shadow of death facing a giant. And he feared no evil. Why? Because God was with him. So if I walk with the Lord and I parent my kids, if I walk with the Lord and pastor a church, if I walk with the Lord and fight depression, if I walk with the Lord and overcome anxiety, I will see victories in my life. But if I do them in vain and in my own strength, I will constantly feel defeated. You will constantly feel defeated doing things in your own name, by your own power. Please don't hear me wrong, but you and I, in and of ourselves, are weak. Some of y'all might want to test me up with that and show me how strong you really are. That's fine. But in and of ourselves, let's be real here. You are weak, and I am weak. We can't even say no to people that constantly bring us down, and we see that we're trying to fight a Goliath, but we have other people bringing us down because we are weak in and of ourselves. So the men stood up on the mountainside and just watched day after day day 21, day 33, day 40. They constantly lived in fear. Did you read what David said? Did you hear what David said? He said, "This day I will kill you and I will cut off your head." If you have Goliaths in your life that are real people, do not say that to them. All right? Refrain from that. Do not say that. But for 40 days, these men stood in fear because of the size of the giant. And I realized it was their perspective. Just as 10 of the 12 spies went to spy out the land that God has promised them, and they brought a report and they said, "We are like grasshoppers in their sight. They are giants." What I realized is it wasn't just David or the men of Israel. It wasn't just the 10 spies versus the two. We are all people that sometimes have a perspective problem, and we see things through the wrong lens. And what I want you to do when you leave here is to be able to walk in confidence and find confidence in your weapon. What is the weapon? It's the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead that now lives within us. It is the name that is above all names. It is the strength that was never conquered. See, the greatest Goliath or the greatest opposition we would ever face would be death. Well, on the third day, we read that death was defeated. And that Spirit of God raised Jesus back to life. And I know that sometimes we walk by fear. Sometimes I know we walk by sight. But we read in the scriptures that we are to walk by faith and not by... There we go. Somebody got it. And David comes to this battle line and he walks by faith and not by sight. Because if he walked by sight, he would have seen that this man was a giant and was about to devour him. And the Bible says that our enemy, Satan, our adversary, is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And what I need from you, in some areas you can say this and practice it when you say, "I'm a lover, not a fighter." That's fine. But when it comes to the battles that we face spiritually, you need to fight. You need to battle. You need to get back on your feet and stand again and stand firm, even though you might find yourself on the battle line in the midst of many enemies. And it may be depression, or it may be the role of being a husband or a dad, and you never had the greatest example when you were growing up, or to be a mom, or to be a wife, or to be a coworker, or to overcome debt, or to get past that addiction. Or here's something. And someone may argue this. I don't know if this is true, and there are some people that may correct me. I'm not so sure that generational curses are really a thing. But some people will use the term generational curse as their excuse to justify their struggle. I do believe in generational effects, that if I create an atmosphere of God-fearing children, and if I create an atmosphere of worshiping the Lord in all things, there will be an effect of that. If I do not present that atmosphere in my home, there will be an effect to that. But just because your mama struggled with it or your daddy struggled with it doesn't mean you have to struggle and surrender to the same Goliath. You can stand up face to face, toe to toe, and overcome that thing. You can fight because you are confident in the promises in the past in which God has brought you from, and you are confident as you walk, and you are confident in your weapon. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that can do all things, lives in you and lives in me. Therefore, I no longer have to walk in fear, but I can walk by faith. So what I want to do now is I want to close up. I want to pray. I want us to worship. I want you to pray. I want you to praise. I want you to do whatever you want to do.